This morning, as far as our series that we've been in, we're wrapping up a series that we've entitled Majors for Minors. We've been talking about how to influence the next generation and how to use some principles out of the Bible to help raise them up so that they could be all that God would want them to be. And so we've been spending some time. This is our third week. This is our last week. Next Sunday, we'll start our Christmas series. But majoring for minors, we've been looking at these four typical parenting styles, you know, authoritarian, authoritative, permissive, absent, or uninvolved. And then we've been comparing those four styles to some principles from God's Word to see what God has to say on the subject of influencing the next generation. And so perhaps you're here this morning and you're a minor, you're a student here, and we want to encourage you to, by some of the things that are going to be shared. If you're a parent or a grandparent, we want to help you to influence the next generation. If you're not a parent or a grandparent in the room this morning or watching, there's lots of kids that you have the opportunity to influence either through a church or a ministry or a local group, but we all are influencers for the next generation. And so we've been talking about this. We've been talking about five principles of how to influence the next generation. We started a couple of weeks ago, and the first week we introduced two of these principles. Principle number one is parents set the priorities and the culture for the family. So what a privilege it is for parents or grandparents to be given the responsibility by God to set the priorities and the culture for the family. God has given us such a wonderful opportunity to shape and to fashion the next generation. So we talked a lot about how God has given that opportunity and responsibility to us as parents and grandparents. The second principle that we looked at that particular day was the outcome. What are we really trying to do as parents and grandparents? You know, for every day your child or grandchild lives in your home, they're going to live 2 to 3 days outside of your home. If they leave your home when they're 20, they're going to be living 40, 60, 70 years outside of your home. If they leave your home at 40, they're going to be living another 40 years outside of your home. But we need to keep the long term in mind. So many times I get caught up in the moment or in the day, and I have to step back sometimes and ask myself the question, what's the long-term outcome that the Bible would prescribe to us as parents and grandparents? And it's simply this, that we would help produce godly, industrious, and respectful citizens. So we talked about that. What does that look like and what does that mean? And if you didn't happen to catch that particular message, you can go onto YouTube and type in the name of our church, and that video is there that you can watch to catch up on principle number one and principle number two. Last week we looked at two more principles. Principle number three we looked at last week was children must be shaped and molded by someone other than themselves. The Bible clearly teaches us that when we're born into this world, we're born immature, aren't we? We're immature in our thinking and our reasoning, we're immature in our emotions, and we're immature in the area of how to make choices. And so God has been giving parents and others the opportunity to influence, to move children from immaturity to maturity. And so children don't fashion and mold themselves because they're immature in those areas. And so God has given us the opportunity to help move them from immaturity to maturity. Now, you know, how many of you were super mature when you left the house, you know? So we're not talking about full-blown maturity, but we're moving them from immature thinking to mature thinking, immature emotional handling to mature handling of my emotions, immature decision-making to mature decision-making. That's part of what God has given us to make an influence. So we talked about that as well. And going right along with that principle is principle number four. One of the greatest things we all need to learn is that we live under authority. And the Bible gives us a great promise that if I can learn how to live under authority that God has put over me, I will have a better life. That if I rebel against authority all the time, life is going to be hard and shorter than what God planned for us. And so we talked a lot about last Sunday, how in the world do we establish the authority principle? Because we learned that if children don't obey mom and dad in the home, then most likely they're not going to obey authority outside the home, and that's going to lead to a hard life. And so God gives a principle of authority, not because he wants to squash our life, but actually because he wants our life to flourish. And one of the ways it flourishes is if we learn how to live under authority, because we all live under authority all of our life. So that's the principle number four. Again, if you didn't get to catch that one, you can go onto YouTube and type in our church name, and you can watch part two of that series. This morning, let's wrap this up with principle number five. Ready? Principle number five. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says this: train up a child in the way he should go, and what will happen? Remember the rest of that verse? When he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the direction that they should go, and if they will, if it can be instilled in their life when they're older, they will not depart from it. And this tells us, as influencers of the next generation, that there is a direction that God would have us point the next generation toward. Train them up in a way that they should go. Which tells us there are some ways out there that they shouldn't go. And we want to discover what's the way that they should go. So this morning, the way that we should raise them up to go is in the direction of understanding what a biblical worldview is. Why? Because the biblical worldview will guide them for a lifetime. Remember, the outcome is that they will follow God all of their life. And if I can send them off in a direction of understanding a biblical worldview, that worldview can guide them for their entire life. So this is a very major and important issue. Training up the next generation to have a view of the world that is biblical or godly. What is a biblical worldview? One of the things that's a struggle for us, and a struggle for me as a teacher, is to articulate exactly what a worldview is. Because when you think of Christian worldview or biblical worldview, what does that mean? What exactly is that? So I've tried to break it down this morning in four simple thoughts. Four simple thoughts. How we can influence the next generation with a biblical worldview. Because if they can grab a hold of it, and if they can internalize it, it will guide them far beyond our homes, and it will help them be successful in the waves of culture. In the waves of culture. So let's begin. Number one, Our biblical foundation is simply this, a Christian worldview. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God. That means God breathed it, that the Bible is actually the word of God, and is profitable for four things: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And what's the result? So that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for what? Every good work. How many of us want to send the next generation out equipped for every good work? And it tells us there that a biblical worldview helps equip them for every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Seeing that God's divine power has granted to us, watch this, everything pertaining to life and godliness. We want to send out the next generation completely equipped with everything that they need for life and for godliness. And that's what a biblical worldview helps to establish. Recently, I was looking through the internet and I came across a list that a father wrote for his children. Apparently, this father was struggling with some kind of sickness and didn't believe he was going to make it to the point where his children were adults. And so he wanted to leave behind a list of principles that his children could live by. And the dad's name was Ryan, and here's the list that he wrote for his children. Work each day to be the very best version of yourself. Find things you're deeply passionate about. Have goals and plans for the future. Work hard in all that you do. Reframe obstacles and embrace them as opportunities. You know, perspective is everything. It's not what happens to you, but how you react to it. Approach life with passion and joy and laughter. Prioritize your life and commit to doing the things that make you truly happy. Don't be quick to anger and don't hold on to any ill feelings. Help others however you can. That's a good list. But what is it missing? It's missing things from the Lord. And it's missing a biblical worldview. Now, not to disparage this list, but could we leave a list that would be even more effective at equipping them? And I believe we can. So here's four things that we can talk about quickly this morning. How do I teach, or how do I develop a Christian worldview in the next generation? Number one, regularly answer life's biggest questions. From the dawn of humanity, human beings have had basically four questions. And they're the big questions of life. Question number one, where did I come from? Not biologically, but where did I come from? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Why is there pain in the world? And where am I going when I die? Those are the four big questions that have been asked since the dawn of humanity. And what's wonderful about the Bible is it answers all four questions. It tells us where we came from. Genesis chapter 1, the first two chapters of your Bible, clearly give us the outline and the description of how God created the world to be. And as we spend time speaking to the next generation about the first two chapters of Genesis, it answers the question, where do I come from? I also love Psalm 139 that talks about God's initiation in our life from the time of conception. Listen to what it says in Psalm 139, verse 13 down through verse 16. It says this, "You, God, formed my inward parts. You, God, wove me in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are wonderfully made." You may not look like it, but you are wonderfully made today. May not feel that way. This clearly tells us that when we were conceived in our mother's womb, it wasn't simply a biological act. God wove you. He gave you your strengths. He gave you how you look. He wove into you what you were going to be like. It goes on to say, "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret." God looked down into the womb of your mother and he saw you there and he fashioned you. "Skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance." God saw you. He knows you. He's known you since you were conceived, and he helped to fashion you. So we can look at how we're made, and we can look at our strengths and our passions, and we can look at our qualities, and we can say, "Wow, God gave me this hair that now is falling out. God gave me my height, my breadth, and he did it on purpose, and he did it with intention." So when we want to answer life's biggest questions, where did we come from? We came from the creative hand of God. And that, number two, gives us purpose. Why am I here? I'm here to fulfill the purpose for which God formed me. And he formed me with qualities and strengths and passions. And when I tie those strengths and passions with my relationship with God, I fulfill the purpose for which he made me. And the next generation needs to know, just as we needed to know, that we're not here by accident. And we're not insignificant. And we're not just wandering like a ship on a sea. God has a purpose. And he fashioned you after that purpose. And there's nothing more fulfilling in life to discover a relationship with God and you discover the passions he's put in you, and you use those passions and qualities for his glory, there's nothing more fulfilling in life to align all those things together, because that is our purpose. Answers the question of the pain. Why is there pain in the world? Well, the third chapter of the Bible tells us how the first humans, along with the influence of Satan himself, walked away from God's plan. It introduced brokenness into the world, and it introduced pain. It was never God's intention that human beings would be in such conflict with each other. It was never God's intention that mom and dad would get a divorce. It was never God's intention that there would be sickness and disease. We learn from the first two chapters of the Bible, God created a perfect world with perfect people and a perfect relationship with him, and he intended it to be that way forever, and humans broke it and brought this thing called pain into the world. Where does it come from? And then finally, what's our destiny? Where are we going? And again, the Bible gives us such a great answer to that question, that this life on earth is just temporary. You know, the Bible describes it as a vapor of smoke. It's like when you light a match and that first little igniting of that match sends out a plume of smoke. That's kind of like our life. It's there and it's gone, because God created us for something after this life to spend forever with him. That's our destiny. So if we want to really influence the next generation, we want to answer life's biggest questions. Now, I like Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us how do we share this? How do we answer these questions? And when do we answer these questions? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "You will teach these things diligently to your sons, and you'll talk about them when," and it gives us four settings. When do we talk about life's biggest questions? Well, number one, you will talk about them when you sit in your house. That talks about like a formal sitting time, like at a dinner table or like at a family gathering, that we want to have times when we bring up the discussion about these questions, reminding ourselves and the next generation about our origin and our purpose and why there's problems and our destiny. That's situation number one, while you sit in your house. Number two, it says when you walk by the way. In the ancient world, you walked everywhere. You didn't get in your car and drive somewhere. So it'd be like when we go through life and our daily schedule, like when you're driving the kids to school, or when you're bringing them home, or when you're on a family vacation, or just when you're sitting out in the backyard goofing around, bring up the answers to life's most important questions and bring God into the conversation in some way. And then it says in verse 7, when you lie down, that's kind of like, let's finish the day talking about God and the things of God. And then it says, when you rise up, let's start the day with something about God and the things of God. Talking about, man, God made you so awesome. God made you so special. God gave you those qualities and those attributes. Let's use them for him today. So part of creating a Christian worldview in the next generation is answering some of life's biggest questions. Number two, regularly teach them the Bible's worldview. Did you know the Bible is a story? The Bible is a story from cover to cover, and it's amazing. The first two chapters of the Bible talk about how God created everyone to be perfect, living in a perfect world with a perfect relationship with him, and to live that way forever. And the last two chapters of the Bible talk about how God recreates the world and creates perfect people in a perfect environment to live forever in a perfect relationship with him. So the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible is the same story. But in between, we have it gets messed up, and how God does stuff to start to restore it. And so when we want to create this story of God, and we want to instill this story in the next generation, or maybe we need to have it affirmed in our own thinking, here's the four parts to God's story. Number one, God created everything to be good. And then people and Satan introduced everything bad. The reason we have pain and suffering in the world is because we're a broken people. We're not perfect. And we say things and we do things to others, and others do them to us. And Satan, our enemy, stirs this up. So So it's people and Satan introduced everything bad. God didn't introduce bad things into our world. We did, and Satan did. But in the midst of this brokenness, Jesus came to give us a new heart and to give us hope that this world is not all that there is in life, that there's a new life coming. And he didn't come the first time to change the world. Jesus came the first time to give us hope and to change our hearts so that we could live with him in the midst of a broken world with broken people. But there is coming a day, that's the end of the Bible, where God's going to come back and make everything perfect. So we start with good, we go to bad, we have hope, and God's going to come back and make it perfect. That's a biblical worldview. That helps us understand why our world is the way that it is today. That helps us understand why good things and bad things happen in our world today, and explains to us what's coming in the future, and explains to us the purpose of Jesus arriving. So we want to regularly answer life's biggest questions, and we want to regularly teach them the Bible's worldview. And again, if you have young kids or grandkids, you want to spend a lot of time in the first two chapters of the Bible. It gives us such an understanding of God's purpose and God's design. Number three, we want to regularly show them the transformational tools. How many of you would answer honestly that since you've started following Jesus, he's radically changed one area of your life? Okay? Put up how many fingers. How many areas has he changed in your life? Okay? Okay? Yeah, some of you are like doing this because there's so many areas that you got to change. Following Jesus is not a behavior modification faith system. It's a transformational faith system where we really can change. You really can move to being what God wants you to be. You really can overcome. You really can gain victory. And God can really change our thoughts and our emotions and our choices. And he can change us from the inside out. God is not in the business of changing your life from the outside in by giving you a set of rules. He's interested in changing my life and your life from the inside out by giving us his Holy Spirit that helps us overcome the things we want to get rid of. How many of you hold up how many fingers of stuff you still want to get rid of? Okay? No, don't point. I didn't mean that, okay? Did you know that transformation can start at an early age? Sometimes we might think, oh, we don't let kids drive till they're 16. We don't let them vote till they're adults. And so we sometimes will think God really working and shaping may not start until they're later in life, when in reality, the Bible tells us that God can start changing a young person's heart from the time they're little. I love the stories of children in the Bible, like Samuel, that heard the voice of the Lord and had a genuine relationship with him as a young boy. I love the story of Jesus allowing the children to come to him where he would bless them and he would encourage them. Why? Because he knew that faith simplified in a child's heart was genuine faith. You don't have to be 20 to follow Jesus or 15. You can follow Jesus from the time you were little. How many of you began to follow Jesus under 10 years old? You accepted Christ. Look around. Look at all the hands. Look at all the hands. So let's introduce and keep talking to the next generation about these transformational tools. Why? Because they really can understand the place that God's word fits. That we hold the Bible not below us, where we pick and choose out of it what we want, because it's inspired by God. We hold the Bible above us, and it teaches us how to think and how to feel and how to choose. And a child can learn that principle where we place the value of God's word high. We can teach children how to study the Bible. We can teach them what it means to read it and to digest it. Children can understand theological concepts and theological truths. We teach them how to apply it to life. Because the Bible isn't a book just to study to fill our minds with truth. The Bible wants it to transfer down into our heart and our decisions. And teaching our children. I remember the first pastor of our church, when he started discipling me, we would read the Bible and he would ask the question, how does this help you in home today? How's this going to help you with your girlfriend? How's this going to help you on that team? How's this going to help you with your mom and dad? Why? Because the Bible is something that we apply to our life. And it works itself out in our lifestyle, in our actions. And children can learn this from a young age. And boy, if they can learn that from a young age, what a head start they have in life. Amen? How many of you wish you hadn't done some of the things you've done in the past? Okay? Like three of us. Okay, three of us said, remember anything? Wow, you're a lot better congregation than I thought you were, so way to go. And boy, if we had just followed God and His Word in those moments of weakness, we can teach them. They can get it. They can grasp it. And then fourthly, let's regularly discuss how to discern their culture. Boy, how our culture is rapidly changing all the time, isn't it? I was watching a commercial about a phone, a new phone that's coming out. By the way, what phone do you have? Okay? You have like iPhone 3? Anybody have like an iPhone 3? Okay? So I advertised iPhone 15 is out now. And what was so interesting to me is that the way they promoted the new iPhone 15 was because it has a titanium band around the outside and it takes really good pictures. It has nothing to do with actually talking to somebody on the phone. But if we just look at something as simple as our phone and we look back over the few decades that it's been in existence, boy, how technology has changed. Remember the first phones that came out? They were in a box like this big. You had to carry them with a strap around your back. Okay? And the cord and the phones were like this big and you're talking on them. Okay? And now we just speak to it. And if you're old enough to remember the old Star Trek series where Scotty used to talk to the computer on computer, and we thought, oh, that's insane. That'll never happen. And now we have Siri. We talk to Siri. Well, just as the iPhone has radically changed so quickly, so has our culture. And some of the things that are in culture now weren't there 5 years ago, weren't there 10 years ago. And we have to teach the next generation how to discern their culture and what they should embrace and what they should be careful from and what they should run from. Because there are things coming in all the time. And if we as our generation don't teach the next generation how to discern their culture, we're going to lose a battle. We're going to lose a battle. So how do I do that? Because I believe that my parents had to do this far less than I had to do it as a parent and that my children have to do with their children. Why? Because it used to be that culture was out there. And I didn't engage culture much until I left my home. But now because of technology and influence, culture is pouring into our lives. And we have to purposely keep it out if we want it out. So instead of waiting to embrace culture when I'm an adult and going out into the world, I now have to start at a much younger age and I have to teach the next generation how to discern the things that are coming at them versus the things that they're going to experience later. Because there's a lot of things going on that are coming at them. Most of us didn't get exposed to things that were hurtful until later than the children growing up today. All it takes is somebody to have an iPhone on a bus when they're riding to school, or when they're spending the night at their friend's house, or when they're having somebody come and visit them. We have to train them and teach them how to discern their culture. How do we do that? Just a couple suggestions as we wrap up this morning. Number one, evaluating life experiences. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was a kid and we'd sit around the dinner table and my dad would ask, how was school today? We'd all answer, what? See, you grew up in the same house that I grew up in, right? What did you learn? Nothing. Okay? And then the conversation ended. I want to encourage you to change the questions. Like sometimes Ruth would ask, what's your high and low today? What was the best thing that happened today? And what's the hardest thing that happened today? Now we're getting into life experiences. Did anything unusual happen at school today? Oh yeah, you know, Johnny got kicked out of math class. Why did Johnny get kicked out of math class? Well, because he was talking back to the teacher. Okay. And then most likely your son or daughter would go and defend Johnny and blame the teacher. Because kids stick with their friends. And again, they're growing in maturity in how they process and how they feel and how they make choices. So we can use Johnny getting kicked out of math class as a life experience and start asking questions. Well, what did Johnny do? What could have Johnny done to not get kicked out of class? And what's a teacher supposed to do in this situation or in that situation? And we're getting the next generation to think through a life experience and ask questions. So they can think through, oh yeah, if this would have happened, it would have been a different result. If that would have happened, it would have been a different result. Maybe Johnny could have done this and not gotten in trouble. Well, instead of just railing on Johnny, let's ask questions. I put down there in your notes, evaluating life's experience, using conversations, not lectures. A lot of times we just want to give a lecture about how bad Johnny is, how bad his parents are. And that doesn't usually work effectively. We want to ask questions and we want to have conversations. There's a lot of things coming at the next generation about morality and about identity and about cultural events they see on TV or on social media. And we have to help them to discern the situation and to use mature thinking and mature emotions and mature choices to walk through those waters. That's part of the opportunity we have to influence the next generation. And let me wrap it up with this. I want to encourage us to be the first person to introduce key ideas and issues. Don't let that person on the school bus with an iPhone show them something that they've never seen before or they've never heard about before. Because here what happens when somebody introduces that child or that young person to that topic or to that idea or to that moral issue, and then they come home and ask about it or mention it, you as the parent or the grandparent now have to defend your moral position. And you have to explain why that was a bad moral position or that was a bad influence, but here's a good influence. But if I take the time and I have a strategy of how to introduce cultural ideas and topics to the young people, to the next generation, and I need to do it in a way that they understand and doesn't overwhelm them and it isn't explicit, but I can introduce cultural issues and give them a framework to understand them even before they see them, so when they see them, they remember what they've been taught at home, and they then evaluate the situation instead of bringing the situation home and evaluating what I think about it. I can take the initiative in that. So let me encourage you to maybe write a list of some of the current cultural issues that are speaking to the next generation and be the first person to introduce these ideas and issues in a way that gives them understanding and it gives them a biblical perspective so that when they experience those things outside of your home, they have a reference point for them and they have an explanation of them instead of coming home believing what they've heard or believing what they've seen, and then you as the influencer have to justify your position or defend your position. Regularly discussing how to discern their culture. So if we can get these instilled in the next generation, boy, does it help them for a lifetime. Regularly answering life's biggest questions, regularly teaching them the Bible's worldview, regularly showing them how to have their heart transformed by God in a real relationship with Him, and how to discern their culture, if we can help the next generation have a biblical worldview, it can guide them for their entire life. Entire life. So there's five principles of how to influence the next generation. Knowing that parents and grandparents set the priorities in the culture, knowing that the long-term outcome is what we keep in mind, knowing that children need to be shaped and fashioned by someone other than themselves, how we all need to learn how to live under the authority that's put over us, and how we can look at life and understand our world through a biblical worldview. Five great principles of how to influence the next generation. And again, maybe you have children at home, these are great principles, or maybe you're connected with children in some way. These are great principles to remind them of how they are fearfully and wonderfully made, how God has a purpose and a plan for their life, how Jesus came in the midst of problems and pain to give us hope and a new heart, and how we can understand the culture that is continually changing around them and give them the maturity in their thoughts and in their understanding to be successful in the life that God has called them to. Let's stand together and pray. God, it's so incredible that a book that was written thousands of years ago has principles within it that are so relevant to 2023, so relevant to every generation. And Lord, I thank you so much for the rising generation. They're so gifted. They're so smart. Lord, they're so creative. And I'm excited to see how they change the world. Because the world is changing and they are going to be the changers. And Lord, if we can instill a biblical worldview that will guide their creativity, that will guide their purpose, that will guide their influence, what a wonderful world we can make. Lord, we pray for those that are of the next generation. Thank you for the privilege of influencing them. May we do it with intention. May we do it with purpose and planning. And Lord, may we keep your principles in mind. I pray for each parent and grandparent here this morning that you would give them strength and courage. I pray, Lord, for each Sunday school teacher, each school teacher, each person that works with the next generation in some form or fashion. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to make a difference by influencing the next generation. Help us to do it intentionally, casually, daily. And Lord, may you bring about a godly generation that's going to just change the world for your glory. Be with us as we figure out how to do this in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our communities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.